Well, yahoo to all of you. Well, I'd just like to say how wonderful it is to be in Dunedin, how wonderful it is to meet South Islanders. We were walking down the street. That was Owen Johnston and Gary Burgess and me. And, of course, we hate to admit it, but basically we didn't know where we were going. But anyhow, this young lady, she spotted that we were dithering, and she said, "Can I help you, gentlemen?" What did she say? Lads, didn't she? Fellas. Yeah, so suddenly we all felt about 30 years younger. And she told us how to get there in such a way that we look forward to the trip. Well, anyhow, that was to the railway station, by the way. Anyhow, I'd like to tell you that the Lord has spoken to me and given me some scriptures, which I'll share with you. And as I'm the new regional director, I'll tell you how Paul did an amazing thing by getting me to be a regional director, because, you know, I never put my hand up once. I never said, "Oh, that sounds wonderful, let's do it." No, I didn't say that. But anyhow, listen, we start off with a scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the instruction from our Lord that has enabled me to be nominated for regional director for the Auckland Northland region. You see, I have been discipled by Paul here and Graham Simpson. Now, 3 years ago, Paul said to me, "Amius, I want you to be the next regional director." He also said, "The moment you are elected to be the next regional director, you are to set about to find your replacement right away." Now, I wonder why he said that. Anyhow. The fact is this, that Paul had been working on it for 4 years. So it took Paul here 4 years to find a replacement that had the mantle. Anyhow, Paul, like I said, I didn't put my hand up. I got this phone call. And Paul rang up and said, this is 3 years later, "Amius, I've nominated you for regional director." Silence. And then he said, "I'm just basically ringing to see if that's all right." Silence. And he also added, "By the way, the Lord has told me that you are the one that carries the anointing for the regional director for the Auckland Northland region." Now, I mean, how is that for communication? What could I do? I mean, so here I am before you as the new regional director for Auckland Northland region, and yahoo to that. That's wonderful. By the way, yahoo, of course, is God is. And now, over the years, Paul and Graham have built up a special friendship with me. Now, in Matthew 5, verse 41, the Lord said, "Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles and win a friend." Now, exceptional men of the Lord can do exceptional things through the Lord. Anyhow, they went the extra mile over and again. I can't tell you how many times they went the extra mile. But winning the prize, and that was a friend in Christ. That was me. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." It gets chimed to. I'll read it again. Hebrews. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen." Now, this is very important. Every man who is saved has a testimony to this scripture. He has the substance of hope and the evidence of testimony to the unseen forces of God in his life. So we can all give evidence of God's mercy and grace in our lives. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship dinner nights are for the assembled witnesses to give evidence in the case of God's mercy to the lost and his hope to the saved. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship dinner nights are for the assembled witnesses to give evidence in the case of God's mercy to the lost and his hope to the saved. In Matthew 13, verse 52, then said the Lord, "Therefore everyone who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder who brings from his treasure things new and old." You know, our testimonies are like that. With confession of Jesus Christ leading to salvation, our dysfunctional pasts become a treasure as we give the evidence of his love, mercy, and grace upon us, and God's transformation in our lives. This is the evidence. The hearer is the jury, and the juror's judgment has consequences for the rest of his or her life. So, men, you present the evidence at your dinner meetings. That's the evidence. The hearer is the juror, and their decision is judgment on their life. So you are the men who the Lord can set others free by. You are the fingers of God. Now, Demos Shakarian, the author of the Full Gospel Business and Fellowship International book, The Happiest People on Earth, Are You Happy? Yahoo! He writes this, that the Lord draws no two people to himself in exactly the same way. Did you hear that? The Lord draws no two people to himself in exactly the same way. This means something very special, guys. You are unique. You are an individual work of God. Demos wrote also that our chapters should not all be the same, but unique in their differences. Demos was not concerned with big, but with intimate. Now, we heard that word tonight, intimate. It's not tonight, it's today, sorry. Intimate. He wants intimacy. But unique in their differences. Demos was not concerned with big, but with intimate. A place where men could get to know each other and appreciate an individual's uniqueness. Where men could fellowship with friends who would go that extra mile and listen intently to the Master's work in our lives. Men, we are all a work in progress, and God is our master craftsman, and the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International is his melting pot and potter's wheel. The reason I mention this is because I have been remade, recrafted within the framework of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. A product of my childhood, I grew up with a distrust of men. I was shy, soft-spoken, and timid. I personally had low levels of assertiveness and virtually did not know how to phrase the word no. With the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the men of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, my confidence grew. The uniqueness of the fellowship restored my trust issues. Speaking about Jesus gave me a voice with the approval of the Holy Spirit. I could say no without being torn apart by disapproval, because the Lord, my Lord, approved of me when he died for me. My personal vision for the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, Auckland, Northland, is to foster and encourage these qualities, these treasures, some old and some new. As a regional director, I will keep all the work Paul here has put into the region with the Lord. I will add new revelations as the Lord shows me, protecting the treasure, old and new. My heart is to enlarge the leadership mantle, making a mentor from each leadership team member. My vision is to assemble in the high places. Note, Auckland's got 44 volcanoes. To take the heights with the intercessory prayer groups from out of the chapters, to pray in our recovering a repowering of the Holy Spirit over the mountains and the boroughs within Auckland and Northland. In other words, to take the high places in the name of Jesus, the Christ of God. My intention is to foster and encourage each Auckland chapter to reach out into other boroughs as an outreach. You know, we can all get too inward focused here. Separate from their own meetings, the Lord willing, that is. Already Mount Albert and Royal Oak outreach to Waiheke Island and the Hibiscus Coast outreach to Warkworth. Albany reach out to Ellerslie and the North Island. The Lord willing, he will add more. Manukau Gardens, Auckland's newest chapter, was supported by Royal Oak, Mount Albert, Hibiscus Coast and Albany. Ongoing support is also being offered by the Franklin chapter. A blessed spirit of cooperation is upon Auckland. Yahoo to that. That's wonderful. Anyhow, God is good. In all of this, these scriptures are being prophesied into reality. On reflection, we put it down to the empowering of the Holy Spirit through intercessory prayers from halls and the heights. These are the scriptures. Go, therefore, and disciple all nations, baptizing them, which was the word we received this morning, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mentorship. That's what it is. Whoever asks you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles and win a friend for Christ. Matthew 5:41. Friendship. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's Hebrews 11:1. That is faithful. Therefore, everyone who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who is a householder, who brings forth from his treasure things new and old. Matthew 13:52. That is wisdom. Men, we need you. Your testimony is a treasure. Your chapter is a unique vehicle transporting the will of God. Look after it. Water it with love. Add value to it, and it will be a delight to you all your days in your walk with the Lord. Men, we need you. Your testimony is a treasure. Your chapter is a unique vehicle transporting the will of God. Look after it. Water it with love. Add value to it, and it will be a delight to you all your days in your walk with the Lord. Now, on another note, some weeks ago, Paul here rang me up and said, "Amos, you've been called a Jaffa." My reply was that I thought Jaffas were nice, but I am an Aucklander, and it's all about us. Knowing what was inferred through slang and linguistics, I sought the Lord on the matter. The Lord will know what a Jaffa is. While I was at work, the Lord responded. And he said, "A Jaffa is a Jesus advocate forever, for always." Yahoo. Now, an advocate is one who speaks on behalf or for another to defend or promote. So you're into that, guys. Now, I know that everyone here is a Jaffa. That is, a Jesus advocate forever, for always. Now, I want you to look very carefully at that Jaffa sitting next to you. I will tell you something about him. No matter how hard his outer skin or appearance, he is soft and sweet in the inner man because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, he will be with you in the millennial kingdom of Jesus the Christ of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Well, it's no secret now. Because he is a Jaffa. A Jesus advocate forever, for always. Hey, guys, the Jaffas are on me, and Paul's going to hand them out. They'll probably take too long to unwrap. So, guys, let's let the Lord, our Redeemer, have the last word, eh? And this is what he says. He says in verse 19, "Now, go and make disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Yahoo to that. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's Matthew 28:19-20. And here's verse 17 from Mark. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons and shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'll just say a brief prayer. Heavenly Abba, our beloved Father and Savior, we thank you for this assembly of men whose hearts are soft and loving in the inside because of you, because you have dealt to the inner man. We thank you for each unique man here today, that you have worked on him, that you have brought him to his hour of delivery. You have brought him to his moment of transformation, and you have dealt to the inner man. And it is by the inner man that we are here today. It is not by the external physical man. And in fact, we know by your word that this whole life profiteth the flesh not at all, not one iota, not one drop, but it is all for the benefit of our spirits. And we thank you for that. And we deliver ourselves into your hand. Amen. Thank you, John.
We sing a song here about death. I can't remember exactly the song, about fear of death anyway, or no fear of death. And I'd just like to share with you, when I came a Christian, 2 years after I came a Christian, I was not anti-Christ in a big way. And when God got a hold of me, it really transformed my life. But after 2 years of studying the Bible and trying to work out all the things that God was giving me, and at this time God was giving me vision and dreams of the things I couldn't understand. I'd go to bed at night time and I'd say, God, I don't understand it. I can't work it all out. And I'd get this vision and dream. And when I knew it was always from God, because in this vision, it would say, now what I'm going to show you, you must remember every detail. So I knew that was always from God when that voice literally spoke to me. And also, it wasn't a dream. I'd sort of be taking into a whole new area. It was different to a dream. Anyway, I discovered I had still a fear of death. And I said to myself, you know, according to Scripture, why do I have this fear of death? I couldn't understand why I had this fear of death. And I realized, I believe, part of my antichrist was, although I was antichrist even at the time, it was one of the reasons, because I used to see, you know, people on the top risen got killed and pilots got killed, and I saw death quite a bit. And I think deep reality, it was there, and it was a fear there. And I suppose I blame, if there was a God, why, you know, so why was the death type of thing? So this really had effect on me. And I believe when I became a Christian, I couldn't quite understand that. That fear hadn't gone. I still had the love of Christ and everything else, but that fear of death, that fear of transforming from one place to the other, wasn't quite connecting. So I laid in bed this night and I said to God, why do I have this fear of death? Why? You know, I know your scriptures. I know I shouldn't have it, and I know it's not of you. So I went to sleep, and I used to meditate on God's word, and I went to sleep like this. And through the night, sure enough, this voice said, now what I'm going to show you, you must not forget. You must remember every little detail. So, and then I went into, just as soon as that voice went, I went to a real blackness, a real black tunnel, dark as dark. And look, the fear that came over, and I thought, oh, Satan's tricked me. He's got me into this corner. And I was really scared, honestly. And in the distance, all of a sudden, I saw a little spot of light. And this light just grew rapidly like a spiral and just got bigger and bigger. And as it grew, then I saw the cross and I realized this was from God. And then as I got closer, I seemed to be drawn to this cross. And as I got closer to it, I realized it transformed into an image of a man. And I realized it was Jesus. And this beautiful feeling just poured over me. Oh, it was a fantastic feeling. And I thought, oh, if this is death, let us keep going. I didn't want to go back, you know. This is fantastic. And anyway, you couldn't literally voice talk to God, but he could read my thoughts and I could read his. And, of course, the question is, I wanted to go on. And he was showing me what death was like. Now, I saw there's no time in the kingdom of God. There isn't. You know, you have no idea. There is no time. I saw everything as if you look at a picture, all everything from the time I was born to the time where I was, it was all there. It was just one big block. It's just incredible. And I'll tell you, you can travel from planet to planet. You don't need to, you only think it and you'll be there. It's a whole, I can't explain it. But this beautiful feeling was coming in because I wanted to see more. And being typical Colin Barr, I have not changed even in my nature. I wanted more. And I started arguing with God because I didn't want to come back. I said, no, I want to go on. I want to see what's beyond the rest of it, you know. And Jesus was saying to me, but Colin, you asked what death was like. I'm showing you where what it's going to be in the future, but your time is not now. You have to go back. And I was saying, no, no, but I don't want to go back. Because it was such a beautiful feeling. And anyway, with that, when I started to argue with God, which happened before, it's not the first time in these visions I'd start arguing, I just woke up like that. And I wish I'd never did that, because I knew I would have seen more if I hadn't have wanted to see more, you know, arguing with God. So I felt to give you that, because when we were singing that song, it went through my spirit. God, I felt God was saying there could be people here, and this, you know, they still fear, have a fear of death, fear of that transferring from this life to another life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show hands or anything, but if you do have that, be encouraged what I said. And if you want to, I'll pray with you in confidence. Okay, it's nothing to be ashamed of, because I tell you, when you do transfer, it's going to be a glorious, glorious place you're going to. Thank you.
Thank you, Graham. And how do you follow an act like, who was it, Amius? Giving out Jaffas. Bribery and corruption, that's what it is. And then Colin talking about death. Oh, I'm going to talk about death too, but in a different sense. And it's a serious testimony. For those who remember and who were at the seminar in Mosgiel in February, I asked specifically for prayer for a young fellow. He's not my son. His name was Jason. And he was suffering seriously with cancer. Now, Jason, the relationship of Jason to me was Jason was my children's brother, half-brother. After my first wife and I separated, Jason was conceived and was born. And 6 months earlier from February, Jason had come back from Australia suffering cancer. A young man, 28 years of age. His mother, my previous wife, Raywin, worked in the hospital system in the Waikato Hospital, and she was able to get him into that system very, very quickly, and treatment took place, and they weren't too sure what it was all about, but he was riddled with cancer. Why I share this with you is, at that seminar, I asked people to pray. I was still believing for a healing for Jason, but it wasn't to be. Saturday we prayed. Sunday, the board had just finished their meeting. We had taken a little bit longer than usual, and I had a call from my daughter to say that Jason was in hospital. He wasn't able to breathe that morning, and he was in hospital. Why I'm telling you this story is God works in unusual ways. I was in Mosgiel. Jason had travelled from Hamilton to Christchurch to celebrate his dad's 50th birthday. He had this goal in life, to be there at Dad's 50th birthday. Dad was a twin, and he was celebrating that time. He took Mum with him. He was very wise. Mum and Trevor weren't related anymore. That relationship broke up. But he knew that he wanted his mum to go with him to Christchurch. And there he was at Christchurch on the Saturday night, very much large as life, very much celebrating the time with his family. But on Sunday morning he woke up and he couldn't breathe. He was rushed to Christchurch Hospital And this is what my daughter was telling me on the phone. Of course, I asked the board to pray. That was the first thing I did. But then I wanted to be part and see him. I was in Dunedin. My tickets took me back through Christchurch, where we had a stopover, a short stopover, and then came on to Auckland, where Graham, Len, and I travelled as a board together. And I felt prompted to ring the airline and ask if they could change my ticket for me. I had the time. I rang the airline and they said, "Well, sir, you know that it's an email ticket. It's an e-ticket. You can't change it." I said, "Yes, sir, I know that. I'm totally aware that I'm asking a specific favour. But it is a family member that's in hospital, and I'd like to be able the opportunity to see him. I would then join the flight again and travel on to Auckland." Then I was waiting for that awkward question. "What relationship is he to you, sir?" Because I would have trouble struggling to answer that. He wasn't my son physically, but he was a son to me. He was a member of our family. The question didn't come. The man said, in fact, I heard the deep breath, "Yes, sir, I believe you. What flight would you like to travel on?" Praise God. I didn't know what flights were available, but they offered some, and I ended up going to the airport with Graham, and we travelled to Christchurch together before he went on to Napier. And then I took a taxi to the airport, to the hospital from the airport. I walked into the foyer of the hospital, walked my way to the administration, and there was no one there. I noticed as I was walking towards it, there was a Maori man or a young Maori boy walking towards me, and I thought, I wonder if that's one of Jason's relatives. Didn't think too much more of it, and I sort of focused on this administration area, and then I heard a voice. "Keith, Keith, is that you, Keith?" And I looked up, and I saw Trevor, Jason's dad, walking toward me. I walked to him, and we embraced. And he said, "What are you doing here? How did you get here? How did you know?" And I explained to him, and he said, "I'll take you up. He's very, very low." I went up, and Raywin was up there, my previous wife, and she said the same thing. "What are you doing here?" I was just wondering who I could get to pray for Jason. And you've walked in the door. I had a glorious few hours that God provided, spending time with Jason. He was in a coma, he was in a deep coma, he was on life support. But I was able to pray with him. And I believe it was God's provision that I was able to do that. I would love to say that he was healed and restored, and we still had him with us. But I can't. This was Sunday. The following Sunday, they turned the life support off, and Jason went home to that beautiful heavenly place that Colin just talked about. We'd had a chance to talk with him, Maureen and I, and we knew he was right with God. He'd fulfilled his goal. He'd celebrated his dad's 50th birthday and then gone home to be with the Lord. I share this story with you because I know you were part of it when I asked you to pray with us in that situation. But I also know God intervened wonderfully and mightily right through that period, right through that time. Maureen and I went down to Reparaa, and where the tangi was held, and we were part of it. We were accepted on, and we were able to farewell Jason in that traditional style. But we were part of it, and we were accepted by Trevor, Jason's dad, and of course, Raywin, my previous wife. And we're able to be there to support and to minister. So I just want to say, it doesn't always work out as we'd like it to work out. But God works in such wonderful ways to bring about circumstances, situations, and all of those things. So thank you for allowing me to share that with you. God bless you all.
Thanks, Keith. Very important that we speak into our families while we have opportunity. And just as Keith was sharing that, I was thinking about my youngest daughter, Jane. And she's been down in Palmerston North for a number of years now, but she'd been living with a guy, Kiwa, for about 5 years, and we found out. And we rang up, and I rang up anyway, and I said, are you two a couple? And I said, yeah, we are, Dad. And I said, well, you know how we feel about that. Yes, Dad, we do. Because she'd given her life to the Lord as a younger child. And so I said, well, okay, you know that we love you. But anyway, so we've seen Kiwa over the years, and so Kiwa decided to come to see me. And he was supposed to come a year earlier, but he got his teeth out and had no teeth. So he wanted to come and see me to ask my daughter's hand. And so he finally plucked up courage, which he needed a lot, and he came to see me. He said, look, I really love Jane, and I'd like to marry her, and I will really take care of her. I said, well, you have my permission. But I said, I had one question to ask. Where are you taking my daughter spiritually? And there was a quiet pause. He said, he's about 28 now, Kiwa. He said, when I was 13 years of age, he said, I had this amazing experience with God, which lasted 1 year. It was in a Catholic church. He said, I'm not Catholic. But he had this guy pray for me. I said, this encounter with God. He said, Jane has helped me to find that again. And I said, well, that was interesting. I didn't know that. So it's fine. So I said, well, where are you taking my daughter now? You need to take the spiritual lead. You're the head of the household spiritually. Oh, I said, I said, this is not a condition of marriage. I'm just saying this to you. So that was fine. And so we went on, and they were coming up to see us before the wedding. And I said, well, what time are you arriving? I said, we can't get there because we've got to help pack up at the church. I said, what church? So we're going to the New Life Church in Palmerston North. We've been going there. We're having marriage counselling. We're doing this and that and the other thing. And they're doing this. And, you know, for the last 2 years, they've been going hard out for God. And isn't it great? They hadn't been going to church for 5 or 6 years. But just to speak a word in a gentleness, I heard a very well-known speaker nationally the other day said, if any of his children or grandchildren has sex outside marriage, he will wipe them completely. I will not speak to them, I'll not do this. And I sat and let that meeting, and I thought, Lord, no. But that was him. I know that my children are always my children. And as Keith said, there comes a time in the future when you're going to be called upon, you know, and marriage breakups can be rough. But in this case, as his ex-wife said, I was just thinking about who I could pray, and you walked in the door. You know, that's amazing. That's God. So we've got to speak those words into our children and just believe for later on that God's going to do something in their lives. Someone else got something to share. Good. Thank you, Ken.
Okay, I'm Ken Webb. I come from the Alexandra chapter. Been involved in Full Gospel for about 20 years, I guess. But the first 5 years was a bit rough on me because I kept hearing these testimonies of people that could hear the voice of God, and God said this and God said that. And God never said anything to me that I ever recognised, and I've gotten a bit frustrated with this. And until one day, I was leading worship in the chapter, and a chap came along, and he spoke into my life something that only God and I knew, you know, something that was so that I knew from then on that God really did know me in a very intimate and close way, because that was something that as I say, it just blew me away, really. And so I had to repent of my unbelief, I guess, for many, many weeks. And just sought him and to hear him speak to me. So I knew that God spoke because he spoke to this man, and this man didn't know me from a bar of soap. He'd been the speaker that invited in to the chapter that night. And because he spoke that personal word to me, I knew that God knew me even in the hard times, through the rough times, through my childhood and all, so that it changed my whole perspective. And I think that's what we've got to do as full gospel businessmen. We've got to speak to people in that same way. We've got to seek the Lord and ask, what can we say to this person that doesn't know you? Even full gospel businessmen that are still in that place where they don't really know that God really knows everything about them, every small detail. So we've got to see if we can get to that stage. That's just one time when that happened. Of course, after that, I pleaded with God to speak to me. I spent hours in prayer and seeking the Lord. I say, you're real, you must speak to me because I know you speak to others, so why shouldn't you speak to me? You know, so I spent a long time struggling with that. And it was about probably about 3 or 4 years later, after that incident, that I knew that God really loved me, and he can speak to people because he spoke through that man. But I wanted him to speak to me personally. But I went to a seminar. I don't know whether you know a chap from up north. What's his name? Anyway, he had the Heroes of the Nations. It was done about on spiritual warfare. He was a speaker up there, in it was in Dunedin, actually. And it was to do with healing your marriage, you know, and asking forgiveness if you had sex before you got married and that sort of thing, and ask forgiveness to your wife and clear those sort of spiritual areas. And so we were in both my wife and myself were come out of broken marriages, very broken people, both of us, and it was just double whammy of fear and of hurt and rejection and all that sort of stuff. Well, I come back from the seminar all fired up. I was going to fix this, you know, and it just happened to be that I was fearing to get our marriage sorted out in a closer, better way. But I was in the kitchen doing the dishes, and my wife was in the next room, sort of. And there's a bit of a cubby hole. You can speak to each other through the hole anyway. And it said something. She must have said something. I says, oh, you're just like your father. And, of course, she hated her father. Her father, everything about her father she hated. And she come flying in the room with a plate and plonked it on my head, you know. And if she had a knife, she'd have stabbed me. I believe that she would have stabbed me because she was so wild at what I said because I criticized her and said that she was like her father. Well, the Lord spoke to me in this area because I didn't know what to do because I could have done anything, you know, because I could see she was so angry that she probably would have killed me. So I didn't know what to do. And the Lord spoke to me, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. I knew it was the Lord speaking in my ear. And I just blew me away. I just melted and was smiling, and she thought I'd gone crazy. She called the pastor and says, come up and fix this guy, he's got crackers. So it was a funny thing. But after, and I said, I took off then because, I mean, there was nothing I could do because the Lord had spoken to me audibly. You know, it had to be him because it was his words, you know. So turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek, and I just smiled. Anyway, Jan went to bed and I sought the Lord. I says, well, you know, you speak to me that way. I want you to give me another word, you know. Because he wasn't going to speak to me anymore audibly. So I says, give us another word. And I don't know why it was, the Lord prompted me to just open the Bible. And I just opened the Bible to a passage. And this is what it said. I'm sending you to a people of Israel, and they won't listen to you any more than they listen to me. For the whole lot of them are hard, prudent and stubborn. But see, I have made you hard and stubborn too. Listen to this though. As tough as they are, I have made your forehead as hard as a rock. I just melted. I just laughed. As hard as a rock. So that's all I've got to share with you. The Lord does speak.
That's why that plate didn't do any damage. Oh, praise God. Yeah, I think we're all desperate to hear the voice of God, aren't we? There are times we're in a tight place and we just don't hear. And I went through a desperate stage like that of a couple of years where I'm what John Arnott calls an HTR, hard to receive. When people faith me, I do not fall over. It just does not happen. It's as simple as that. And we went off to this Catch the Fire conference in Auckland and a number of us from the church and went up there and you know, and nothing was happening. No, I'm getting more angry and more angry because I'm desperate for a breakthrough of God. And, you know, just John Arnott came and prayed for a whole pile of people and nothing happened to me. No, I mean, he's got the magic hands. Nothing happened. Oh, crumbs, I'm done for now. You know, even the Penties can't help me. You know, so I went to bed that night. Linda just hung on to me and she just prayed, God, touch this guy. And we went to the next series of this concert in Auckland and went 2,000 people singing Rise Up on Eagle's Wings. And just the power of God just hit me. And I was the only one among 2,000 that fell on the floor. And I wound up under the seats and I think I was there for half an hour. No, I don't think I've fallen over since. But, you know, I walked away from that saying, I know that God loves me and it doesn't matter anymore. You know, and sometimes you get in that tight, desperate place and we get all riled up and just need God to come through and do something. This guy's an Aussie. I just saw him a couple of weeks ago. Good to have you. This is one of our overseas visitors, and this is Larry Norman. And, you know, the society locks people up. This man sets them free.
It's the return. I'm not the prodigal, but it's like the return, because it was 5 years ago when I came over here and I was in Invercargill. And at the time, God was giving me this verse to go to the bay that pointed south. And I asked everybody, where's that? And they said, that's Curio Bay and nothing there. Come up here, come to Auckland, go there. And I said, no, the Lord's telling me to go to Curio Bay. And by the last day, I thought I'd heard it wrong. And I packed my bags and I was going to go with Mike Bunt and then back up to Dunedin. And a fella come out with one of these jackets and a set of gun boots on. It was Paul Watson. I'd never met him before. And he said, are you Larry Norman? And I said, yes. He said, I'd like you to come down and stay on my farm and preach in my church. And I said, where do you live? And he said, Curio Bay. And I said, that's where God's called me to. And at the time, I'd walked out of a chaplain's conference in Australia because they wanted us to hold hands with Buddha and Allah. And I walked out and said, Jesus is my Lord. And I was tired and everything. And Paul took me out there and he had me praying for all these pastors all the way. I was thinking, God, they've just been shooting at me, and I'm praying for Anglican priests, Presbyterian pastors. And he got me out to his little community centre. He said, there's a Catholic priest there waiting for you. And I said, goodness gracious, God, they're the ringleaders. And I was so tired, I just walked in, shook the little man's head. He'd been there 40 years, put my hand on his bald head and said, bless him for 40 years of faithfulness in this area, Lord. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and touch him with your love. And I opened my eyes and an incredible rainbow was over. It lit up the whole headland down there at Curio Bay, and I had a camera under there. The Lord had sent me to buy a camera at Cash Converters in Invercargill for $100. I had one shot left. And I said, excuse me, and I took it. And when I blew that thing up, I've handed them out all over the world, and God sent me further into photography. But I rang Paul back about 8 months later and said, God must have sent me down there to relight my fuse. And after the priest, I'll get back to that in a minute. After the priest, he took me around praying for these farmers, and there's a farm right out on, he's probably the southernmost farm in New Zealand. And he said, the fella's got cancer, and oh, he didn't know he had cancer at that stage. We knocked on the door, and they said, Dad's in Dunedin. He's going through chemo, haven't you heard? And Paul said, oh, we won't bother you then. And he said, no, come back on Sunday when he's recovered. And we walked in and the man shook my hand. He's sort of red in the face and embarrassed and smoking like Puffin Billy. And he said, what do you do? And I shared testimonies of prisons and he listened. And Paul said, oh, we better go and leave the fella. And I said, hang on. I said, can I give you a trans-Tasman prayer? And he said, oh, if you really want to. And I went and put my hand on his head and said, let this man be healed in the name of Jesus. Touch him with your love and your spirit. And, you know, 8 months later or 6 months later, I rang Paul back and said, God must have sent me to Curio Bay to light my fuse. And he said he did a bit more than that. The old Catholic priest you prayed for got baptised in the Holy Spirit and he's preaching the gospel all over the Southland. The farmer with cancer doesn't have cancer anymore, and the next farmer with a bad heart doesn't have a bad heart anymore. Now, you know, I wanted to come back to New Zealand, my wife and son, we're ready. I said, this is it, we're getting out of here. Because you fellas were so open to the prisons and everything. I said, this is it, I'm sick of beating my head against the wall. And I'm pulling at the reins, but God sent us to the mountains of Melbourne, Dandenongs. And, you know, my daughter, who I hadn't seen for 5 years, one night I said, devil, I command you to let go of Jessie in the name of Jesus. She's 20 years old. She rang me the next morning and said, "Dad, can I come and stay with you? I have to get out of this life." And she came back to the Lord so powerfully. She married to a strong Christian now with a little girl. And, you know, just before Christmas, I got, because the prison stuff just was not happening in Australia, and God said, "Come out from among them." I resigned from the FGB. And just before Christmas, I said to Christine, "A reconnection's coming. I don't understand it." And I rang the United States and they said, "What we're sending you is going to cost us $19 postage." And I said, "What are you sending me?" And they said, "Life membership." And the re-entry was incredible. It's like I'd never been gone, but God had me doing other things for 3 years. And then somebody rang and said, "Is Christine Norman there?" And I said, "No." They said, "Well, you've won a free holiday at a resort. You just have to come to a promotion." Well, we've just done that in Queenstown. We won 4 nights at the Aspen Lodge in Queenstown. And I'd found out in the meantime where the old Catholic priest went. He went to Tiernu, and we went to Milford Sound the other day, drove past that church, and I started hallelujah, and I could feel the spirit come off it, but we had to get to Milford Sound, and then we'd come back past. And I'd sent him a rainbow, and God, the spirit was on that man. It's like seeing the fruit come off the end of the production line. Because when I last seen him, he was like a dried up little old Catholic priest. This time he's glowing, and the Spirit of God was so on him. And we stayed there an hour. We had to go back, and Christine said, "Let's pray together." And we prayed together, and I had to hold the chair to get out of that man's house. I was nearly talking about having trouble not going down. I thought, "What's he going to think if I get slayed in the Spirit in his lounge, Lord?" But I just said, "You're blessed." And last night, Paul got me to ring up the fellow that got healed from cancer, Charlie Morrell, and he said it was hard on the takeoff because I didn't know how to talk to him. I said, "I'm the rainbow man, Larry." "Oh, yeah." And he started talking about politics and everything, and I thought, "I'm not getting anywhere." And I said, I'll see you later. And he said, "Well, come back to Invercargill and see me." He said, "You sure did something when you prayed for me that time." I said, "That was Jesus." I said, "I'm like a ferret that he sends down a rabbit hole to pull the rabbits out." And you were the rabbit. But, you know, that man 5 years later has got the all clear. And, you know, all I say is be obedient to God. If he tells you to go to the uttermost part of the world, go. Because you're going to see results. And those people got healed. And it's a blessing coming back 5 years later and seeing it. But praise the Lord.
Hi, I'm Dave from the north. I think they call it New Zealand. I mean, they call the South Island the mainland, but we come from New Zealand. A little bit on a more serious note, actually, three short events I'd like to share. Earlier this year, I've got an ex-Vietnam colleague in America. He sent me an email, and it was shared here before about what the pastor said in his relation to his children, were they to have children out of marriage. And the gist of this story was that a young lady who had been literally on the streets, prostitution, drugs, the whole nine yards, she came to the Lord and joined this church. And she started working in the youth group and the Sunday school. And it just so happens that the pastor's son was working in the Sunday school and youth group as well. One thing led to another, and he asked her to marry him. The church got to hear about it. They called a meeting, and different ones stood up and spoke against this young lady, saying that she, you know, no good for the pastor's son. I mean, look where she's been. Look what she's done. Can't have a pastor's son marry her. And after some little time, the pastor's son had heard all these comments and he stood up. And I don't recall everything that he said, but I do recall this. He stood up and he spoke about his fiancée and what she'd done and everything. But he said, "This whole meeting," he said, "saddens me." And he said, "You know, we're not putting Mary on trial here. What we're putting on trial is the blood of Jesus." And if we put the blood of Jesus on trial as to whether he can save or not, where does that put us? And that's all on that one. And then the other one is, again, I think it's all orientated around what's been going on this morning. This was something that took place in my own life. A time or two back, I had a real crooked back. I'd hopped out of the car and I'd really wrenched it. I'd been in some terrific pain for a week. In the finish, I think it was a Thursday or a Friday, I said to my wife, Karen, that's it, I'm going to the doctors. I walked in and I said, whatever is the strongest pain relief you've got, I want it. And so he prescribed pethidine, which is a derivative of morphine and opium and all that stuff. I took one tablet, and within half an hour, I knew things were going wrong. And what was beginning to take effect was something called anaphylactic shock. And anaphylactic shock can kill you. I'd seen my daughter had had it, and I saw what it did to her. And I felt it coming over. And I said to Karen, I said, get me to the doctors now. What's wrong? What's wrong? Just get me to the doctors. Things are not right. So we get down there, sitting in the waiting room. I says, this is no good. And I'm getting, Rex just spoke to me a short time ago about fear, false expectations appearing real. And I was real fearful in spite of God, in spite of Christ, in spite of my faith. I'd seen what had happened. I didn't want it happening to me. Took me down the back, laid me on the stretcher in the doctor's surgery there. And I knew I was on the way. And I just said to Karen, why doesn't God or why doesn't Jesus do something? What she said to me just about knocked me off the gurney. She said, well, how can Jesus help you? You won't let him. I know, and that sort of threw me a bit. I'm not quite sure what I said after that, but things just kept going worse. They called an ambulance. They gave me a shot of something, and that something, I just can't recall what it was, but it's a very high antidose. It should have had me off the table running cartwheels down the road, but I was still on the gurney, and I was still feeling just as bad as I ever was. And as far as Dave was concerned, well, God, it looks like I'm coming home. Took me out to the ambulance, parked me on the seat out there. Do you want to go to hospital? Ambulances, you know, when you call an ambulance, they don't ask if you want to go to hospital. But you see, something else was going on here. Do you want to go to the hospital? I said, look, we'll just sit here for a little while. I had a Christian doctor sitting on that side of the ambulance and a Christian nurse sitting, or ambulance officer sitting up that side of the ambulance. They heard what was going on. I was having this little conversation. I was really, well, you know, to use the phrase, I was scared witless. And God said to me, he says, do you love me? Yes. And then he says, I want you. And I says, but God, you've got me. You've got all that I am, all that I have. Because you see, that surrender had been my prayer for the last, I don't know how many years. And here I am sitting in the back of an ambulance waiting to go to Palmerston Hospital. And God says to me, I want you. I want all of you. But you've got me, Lord. You've got me. This went on for about 5 or 10 minutes. And again, do you want to go to hospital? You know, oh, just wait. And in the end, I sort of had this little revelation. You see, surrender means surrender. when the Japanese surrendered to America, they gave everything. No control, nothing over anything. And I suddenly had the realization, Lord, I give you my will to live. My very will I give to you. And I literally put my death or my life in his hands. And some of you have read the testimony of what sort of took place in earlier years. And then again, after I'd been through that little time, short time with the Lord, ambulance officer said to me again, do you want to go to Palmerston or do you just want to hop out? Now, I cannot explain it. There is no way I can explain it. But I knew that if I had said, take me to Palmerston, I would not be here now talking to you. When we make a commitment to God, there is no turning back and there is no hiding, keeping anything from him. Is my life perfect? No. Do I make mistakes? Yes, we all do. But it's the heart intent that God is after. And that night, I guess I could put that one down as tasting an extreme form of God's love. And does God keep his word? Yes, he does. My son, 10, 12 years ago now, he was into drugs and everything. He went to a party and he thought he'd try this new one. It's called Phentoin. It's an anti-Parkinson's medication. But of course, if you take it and you haven't got it, then it gives you the symptoms of Parkinson's and can kill you. Went up there, my son got better. And I was taking him back to Whanganui from Levin, and I said to him, you know, son, the time is going to come when you're going to stop smoking that stuff, meaning the wacky backy. And he looked at me with a shy grin on his face and he said, I suppose you want me to become a Christian. I'm not going to do that. I says, no. I said, I don't want you to become anything. That's just what I said, so leave it at that. And then August, September last year, my son still hasn't come to the Lord, but I know God's got him in hand. And he went over to a holiday to Australia with his partner and two children for 3 weeks, came back and said to his mum, my previous, hi mum, bye mum, I'm off to Australia to work. His partner's uncle had offered him a job in the ore mines over in Dampier, the west coast of Australia. And then he looked at me, now this is about 10 years later, he looked at me with a bit of a grin on his face and he says, got to give up smoking the dope too, Dad. And I looked at him and smiled and says, you remember that little conversation we had, son? Yeah, I remember. Well, God doesn't tell us how he's going to do it. He just brings about the means. And as a condition of this job was the fact that there's no drugs of any description and they put you through random blood tests. So they're just three short events of what God has done in and around my life. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Michael O'Loughlin. Hello, Ben from Wellington. So I hope you won't hold that against me, but I was born and bred in Christchurch, so I'm a bit of a renegade, gone away, but it's great to be back in the South Island. Yeah, I can't match any of those stories that we've heard this morning, but when we were singing and saying, what do we want to thank God for? My heart was really just full of gratitude for some of the things that he had done for me, and I just thought I'd share what happened this morning, really, and last evening. I don't want this to come out the wrong way for all the hard-working Dunedin people have prepared the conference here, but I had some forebodings about the conference. And I think it may have been perhaps it was just a heaviness on my spirit about things. And we ended up in my wife and I, in a little motel room last night that we thought was probably just one step above backpackers, and wasn't quite what we were expecting, and little things like that, and you can't sort of get around one side of the bed, and it's very cramped, and you try to hang something in the wardrobe, and you can't shut the door of the wardrobe because the coat hanger is a bit there. And I was feeling really a little bit sorry for myself, you see, but like Graham's talking this morning, self-pity, and when you were talking about that, Graham, I came to realise that, yeah, that's something I indulge in occasionally too, and self-pity, and I think I was doing that. And the Lord, I just felt a bit heavy about it. Anyway, this morning, we got up, and on the other things our motel, we discovered is about 20 minutes walk from here, and of course it's raining this morning. I said, well, you know, Lord. So I sort of said, Lord, you know, what is it? Why have you put me here? And he sort of said to me, just like this really, well, all I had was a stable. Pardon me. So that put me really back in my place again. Well, thank you. Thank you, Lord, you know. It didn't quite sound like that, but it just sort of came to me, and I sort of said, well, all you had was a stable, wasn't it? And I felt really guilty, and that's just sort of how it came out. But, you know, the Lord is good. But even then, we got a taxi down here in the rain, and that was fine. And we sort of got in. But the other thing was that my wife with me, and I realised the timetable for the conference is nothing for the women to do, you see, and I wasn't sure, since we're out there on our own, we hadn't met up with anyone yet, and what will Irene do while I'm tied up here all morning and suddenly left on her own? But, you know, God is good, you see. She's pretty sure she's linked up with Marcus here, there, your wife perhaps, and certainly Stephen's wife, Anne. And so the Lord took care of them as soon as we got here, really, and that was really, really good. Well, thank you for that, because that's what she's going to go and buy one, so you'll get it back later, I hope. But then the other thing that happened, I sat down here, we were reasonably early, which is a change, and I just sat down here and had a talk, and then my phone sort of vibrated, and I thought, oh dear. So I had a quick look, and it was a message from my daughter in Wellington, and she has been interviewed for a job during the week, and she hadn't heard anything about it, and on the taking us to the airport yesterday, she said, what do you think, Dad, is it bad news? You know, and I said, well, give it till next week anyway. But anyway, so I went out and had a look at the message, and she has the job, so praise God for that. But you see, when I came in here this morning and people started to the music was playing, and my spirits just suddenly started to lift, and I had that foreboding, and they just lifted. And I just felt that the Lord is really going to use this weekend and this conference and encourage us. And I just want to share those things with you, because he's actually encouraged me this morning with those little ways too, and put me in my place.